We had a chip recording failure, so this is a re-recording after the fact, which is kind of a bummer because we had some good interaction in the sermon. But anyway, our Old Testament reading for today was from Isaiah chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, so the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And this is the word of the Lord. The gospel of the Lord comes from Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. VBS Week always forces some tougher thoughts on me, for as the audience is different in a couple of ways. The obvious way is that it's younger, but the curriculum that we follow largely makes the adjustments for that. But that curriculum also makes some intentional decisions. Really, only on day 4, which is always the cross and resurrection story day, does Jesus specifically enter the question. Days 1 through 3, I find myself, following the curriculum, using a generic God. Each day has its piece of liturgy, a call and response formula. Day 1 this year was God made you. And the response, which all the kids get by the middle of day 1, is a way simple, "Wow, God." Day 2 was, God is for you. Wow, God. And day three was, God is with you. Wow, God. The question I find myself asking is if I could take the same curriculum and produce it at a mosque and be fine. This year, I felt the sequence held up to that question better than some previous years. Primarily because while day one's simple assertion of creation is shared, already in day two there would be conflict. Islam, which means submission, I think would have trouble saying God is for you. It would definitely have trouble saying God is with you. The Trinitarian in me would have preferred to have used the definite the Father made you. The Father is for you, the Son is with you, or the Lord be with you, and that Jesus loves you forever on day four. But I think the designers of the curriculum are aiming at a presumed audience. Father, Son, and Spirit, even the name Jesus or the title Christ, are just not guaranteed words that have any meaning to much of the VBS audience. God, a generic title for a concept, is inescapable. What the curriculum attempts to do is define what should go with that generic title, creator, sustainer, lover of mankind. Some years, I felt I could have done it at a mosque if I left out day four. This year, no. As we've seen in Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls the crowds he's dealing with sheep without a shepherd. And he calls their shepherds blind guides, or worse. It's a place that is living in expectation of God doing something. But what it is all over the map. Like all the VBS students, and like much of the church today, people were ascribing all kinds of thoughts to God and the title Christ or Messiah. So Jesus asks his disciples just that question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Son of Man is Jesus' personal use term for himself. He uses it, I think, to avoid the splintered and loaded popular definitions of some other titles and names. But it isn't hard to pick up at what he's getting at. The disciples know exactly what people are saying, and they volunteer the more positive assertions. They leave out the Pharisees, Beelzebub, but say John the Baptist, which at this point in the story would be John brought back to life. Others are saying Elijah, which would largely mean a great prophet with eschatological possibility. Roughly the same thing as the Baptist, but without the recent unpleasantness. Some are saying Jeremiah, which would be akin to saying the last chance prophet. If we don't listen to this guy, we're done. And still others are saying other prophets. There's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those. But they all came preloaded with expectations. The Baptist was sweeping away the old religious establishment and confronting its bad rule. The Elijah would have been the herald of God's Messiah thought of in political forms. The eternal throne of David would follow in its wake. Jeremiah would have been Rod Dreher, or anyone who thought the problem with the Jews was that morality was sinking fast in the middle of a Gentile world. Another prophet would have been those who admitted that Jesus had a point, but it wasn't a big point, so don't rock the boat so much. I think, if we're being honest, we, defined as pastors and those deeply involved in church life, spend a good amount of time arguing over what is required in the church. Some of us think everything is fine. Some think we've completely sold out to the world. Others are looking for political solutions. Others think everything would be good if we just swept out the current religious leadership and their institutional ties. And of course, there are those who think the church is Beelzebub, and either just needs to go away or completely change everything and get with the modern program. But Jesus isn't satisfied with any of those answers. Not really. So he asks it in a different way. But you disciples who have followed me, Who do you say that I am? And Simon, son of Jonah, jumps right to the correct answer. He's attended the father's Sunday school class and has picked up that the answer to every question is Christ. But like the Sunday school kids, you need to ask them, what does that mean? Or how is it the Christ? When you ask them that, more often than not, you get the response. They weren't prepared for the follow-up. Jesus doesn't give Simon that chance to go, Instead, Jesus says, yes, and here is what the Christ means, or more appropriately, how this Christ Jesus will work. First, this Christ Jesus is going to work through his church. I will build my church. Promise. And the defining trait of this church will be the rock that it's built upon. Now, we argue over exactly what that rock is, but the Lutheran answer is Peter's confession of Jesus. The early church's creed of Jesus is Lord is the perfect expression of this. Who do you say Jesus is? He is the Lord. Where you find that confession attempting to be lived out, you find the church. I want to quote a church father on this point. Theodore of Mopsuestia, or of Antioch, was the 4th century bishop involved in many of the arguments of that time. And if you spend any time reading his writings, you find someone incredibly grounded. Theodore writes, "This is not the property of Peter alone, but it came about on behalf of every human being. This means that he will build his church upon the same confession and faith. It was from this confession, which was going to become the common property of all believers, that he bestowed upon him the name. By this, he shows that this is the common good of the church." Luther's teaching in the 4th century. Christ will build his church. Just as Peter confessed, so shall all who are part of the world to come. Promise. Second, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Promise. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. The church is engaged in a spiritual struggle. We are engaged collectively and individually. The devil, the world, and our sinful natures will war against the church until the day Christ says, stop no longer. But the promise of this Christ is that they will not prevail. Eternal Rome might fall, schism and heresy rend her, but the one holy Catholic and apostolic church remains and will remain. Promise. Why will they not prevail? Because the power of sin is the law. But this Christ is not a new Moses. This Christ has not come with a new law, but with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. How is this Christ going to work through his church? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you might bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you might loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Unlike the law, which is good and wise, do it and you will live, but has no power to help us keep it, Christ has given to the church the authority to proclaim sins forgiven. In the blood of Christ, your sins are washed away and are remembered no more. Last point of Jesus' definition of Christ and his work. I don't know why the lectionary cut it. The next three verses really complete that story. But this Christ will give all of this. The rock of our salvation, the mighty fortress that will not be overcome, the forgiveness of sins, this Christ will give all of these things to his church through the cross. If we can't see the work of God there, if we can't stomach a crucified Lord, like Peter couldn't imagine it at that time, then we have nothing to do with him. The call to the church is the call to the cross. A Christ without the cross cannot save. Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. We might ask why, but I think the answer is in that last part. Until we witness the cross, we can't understand the meaning of Christ. Without the cross at the center of all those promises to the church, we can get lost in arguing the various forms of who gets the right and who gets the left in the kingdom. We live in a time when there are lots of folks claiming to speak for the church and for Christ. Lots of people saying they speak with a prophetic voice. If we're hearing Jesus, we discern the cross, who mortifies the flesh, puts aside worldly desires, and puts on the full armor of God to extinguish the arrows of the evil one. Yeah, we aren't always going to be successful at that. Thank God we have the keys. We'll need them in this Christian life. One last thought. Christ works through the church, but to many, that might cause some angst. The church is made up of us fallible humans. Does our forgiveness rest upon the judgments of this? In this 500th year of the Reformation, that gets close to some of Luther's concerns. Luther would worry about being damned by an unconfessed and hence unloosed sin. At Worms, being commanded to recant his writings, he'd worry if he was placing himself outside of the church. This is a geek move, so please forgive me, but the tenses and moods of the verbs and those keys are interesting. Our actions, whatever you bind or loose, are put in the subjunctive case, which brings in some uncertainty. More like whatever you might bind or loose. As things unfold in time, if we remain in our confession of Jesus as Lord, we will get to those places. Might will happen. Hopefully. Hopefully, we all get to reconciliation. But we know that's not always the case. The second part of those constructions are in the perfect tense. That's a tense that is already completed and remains completed. If you might loose, it will have been loosed in heaven. Christ is and remains the Lord of his church. Luther understood his situation at Worms, hence the prayer, "Here I stand, God help me." The church is never going to be a perfect institution. But what we experience here is in some way already known and completed and assured in heaven. And this might be the deeper part of that promise that hell will not overcome it. Built on the rock, the church shall stand, even when steeples are falling. We proclaim what Christ has already done for her right there on that cross. It is finished. One little word can fell our adversary. Amen.